We read today from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. John takes the opportunity to pack a lot of dense teaching points into this. But the basic story is the meeting of Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well. And I read selected verses. Jesus then left the Judean countryside and went back to Galilee. But to get there, he had to pass through Samaria. And he came to Sychar, a Samaritan village that bordered the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was still there. And Jesus, worn out by the trip, sat down near the well. It was noon. A woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water, and Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink?" You see, his disciples had gone to the village to buy food. The Samaritan woman was taken aback, and she said, How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink?" Because in those days, the Jews would not be seen dead talking to Samaritans. And Jesus replied, "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink and I would give you fresh living water." And the woman said, "You don't even have a bucket. And this well is deep. How are you going to get living water?" And Jesus replied again, "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. But anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be like an artesian spring within you, gushing fountains of endless life." And the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I won't ever get thirsty and won't ever come back to this well again." Jesus said, "Go call your husband and come back." I have no husband," she said. "That's nicely put," said Jesus, "because you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. You spoke the truth, sure enough." "Ah, so you're a prophet, sir. Tell me this then. Our ancestors worshipped God on this mountain, but you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place for worship, right?" Jesus said, "It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people that the Father is out looking for, those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves, and offer it in adoration." The woman said, "I don't know about that, but I do know the Messiah is coming, and when he arrives, we'll get the whole story." "I am he," said Jesus. "You don't have to wait any longer or look any further." Just then, his disciples returned, and they were shocked. They couldn't believe that he was talking to that kind of woman. No one said what they were all thinking, but their faces showed it. The woman took the hint and left. And in her confusion, she left her water pot. And back in the village, she said to people, Come see the man who knew all about me. He knew all the things that I did. He knew me inside and out. Could he be the Messiah?" And the villagers went out to see for themselves. And they met with Jesus and they asked him to stay on. So Jesus stayed for 2 days, and a lot more people entrusted their lives to him when they heard what he had to say. And they returned to the woman and said, "We're no longer taking this on your say-so. We've heard it for ourselves and we know it for sure. He is the Savior of the world." This is the word of God meant for us this day. Amen. About this time every year in Tallahassee, Florida, where I used to live, there's the Governor's Diversity Conference. This was dreamt up, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago by one of the previous governors. And all state staff are encouraged to attend. And department managers, state department managers, are required to attend. It's also thrown open to the public, and particularly to the religious leadership of the town. And they have various speakers, many of whom are actually vendors to the state. It's an absolutely wonderful event. And the point of it is to try and build cultural and religious understanding amongst the diverse community. The last one I was at, there was a small subgroup met, and one supplier was talking about his personal religious Jewish background. He explained that he was a member of a very small, very conservative synagogue, which had very, very strict rules about how men and women should interact and how they should treat one another. And he said, you know, for religious reasons, I believe that it is wrong for me to meet with a woman who is not my wife or my daughter in a one-to-one situation. And I can't even allow myself to shake hands with a woman who is not my daughter or my wife. It's part of my faith. It's part of what I live by. Well, an African-American woman in the audience stood up. She was very, very angry, and she informed him that A, she was a woman, and B, she was an African-American, and he had no idea of the immense amount of prejudice and cultural hatred that she had had to overcome as a woman and as a black woman to become a department manager in the state of Florida. And if he didn't shake hands with her, it was disrespecting who she was. The fight was on. These two people, both speaking from their hearts, but from different viewpoints, clashed. He just kept trying to explain, I mean you no disrespect, but my understanding of my faith says that I must not have contact with a woman I do not know. And she just kept saying, well, if you don't talk to me and you don't have meetings with me and you don't take me to lunch and you don't shake hands with me, I'll make sure my department does no business with you ever again. Now, that kind of cultural diversity with all those taboos and misconceptions and sheer prejudices and good people trying from different viewpoints to see the right way to go ahead, two different people with different values, that was exactly like the situation between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans were Jewish, as far as outsiders were concerned. But the Israelites did not regard the Samaritans as being good Jews, and the Samaritans didn't regard the Israelites as being good Jews. Like Catholics and Protestants, they were in the same religion, but they had such different viewpoints that it often became friction. It often became a reason for anger and disrespect and distance and even violence. And that's the situation we have in this story from John. Now, traditionally, the focus has always been on the woman. But let's stop for a minute. Let's shift the focus to Jesus. Because while through the ages this story has been frequently used to prove that Jesus was unusually pro-women and that Jewish tradition, Israelite tradition, was very misogynistic and anti-female, and that the faith that Jesus was introducing was inclusive and equal. But that traditional viewpoint is making some assumptions which just frankly aren't there in the text. And they completely miss many of the points that John's trying to make. First of all, it is not and was not unusual for Jewish men to speak to women in public. Simeon talks to the mother Mary when she brings the baby to the temple. In the book of Acts, Peter addresses Sapphira, and Paul has long conversations with Lydia. The shock of this story in the original telling, the reason why the disciples on returning from the village were scandalized, was not because a man was talking to a woman in public, it was because a Jew and a Samaritan were conversing with one another. It must have been very confusing for the disciples, because in Matthew, it quotes Jesus as telling them, "Do not go to the Samaritans, go rather to the lost of Israel." And yet they come back from the village, and there he is talking to a Samaritan, one of them. And traditionally, the woman is presented as the outsider. Obviously, since she's coming to the well at noon, she's a fallen woman who can't come at the other times of the day when it might be more crowded. But it's again missing the point. Last week we read of Nicodemus, a well-qualified, well-learned, respected Israelite Jew who was totally in the dark. Today, we have a Samaritan, one of them, in the harsh glare of the noonday sun, basking in the light. Last week, we had Nicodemus, who should have known better and who should have recognized Jesus for who he was, has his questions and his doubts, and we're left with him still undecided. But here, we have a Samaritan, again, one of them, receptive and open, and move to rush back to her village and become quite literally the first woman evangelist. Now, it's unlikely that the villagers would have listened to a fallen woman. If the traditional interpretation of the story is correct, that she was some kind of loose moral character and that nobody spoke to her and she had to sneak out to the well during the heat of the day so that she didn't bump into anyone else, how come when she went back to the village, everybody listened and they actually did what she suggested that they do? You know, cultural practice in those days that if a woman was left unprovided for, widowed or whatever, she had to be protected and she had to be remarried back into the family. Didn't matter if it was famine or war or disaster. There are numerous women in the Bible with multiple consecutive spouses. Just read the book of Ruth. And having had five husbands and entering into a new relationship might have suggested she was particularly unfortunate or even unconventional, but there's nothing to suggest that she was a bad person or a fallen woman. Jesus doesn't even criticize her, nor condemn her. Neither do the people of the village. No one suggests that she be stoned to death for her morals. We just have a woman in the bright daylight and basking in the light, listening to Jesus, taking his message to heart, being changed by it, and rushing back to her village to tell her friends and neighbors who responded. And last week, part of the story of Nicodemus was that Jesus was saying we have to be trusting and allow ourselves to be vulnerable in order to be receptive to God's grace and power. And here is Jesus demonstrating that. He is vulnerable. He is on his own. He is thirsty. He is trusting of a Samaritan. He is putting himself at her mercy by asking her. He is risking rejection. And he's the outsider. He's the Jew in the middle of Samaria. He's one of them. And she has the home ground advantage. And if we study it further, John also places this story in what we would call the tradition of meeting a woman at the well, which was a universal Jewish storytelling convention as familiar as once upon a time. In Genesis, Abraham's servant meets Rebekah at a well. Jacob speaks to Rachel at a well. Moses speaks to the daughters of the Midianite priest at the well. And in Samuel, we read that Saul, the future king, meets some girls at the well. And in all of those stories, that interaction between the hero and an unknown woman is a key point in the story, a key turning point. It's often, with Jacob and Moses and Abram and Saul, a moment when they are communicated to by God through meeting a woman at the well. And then there's the water itself. Throughout the Exodus, the Israelites were frequently thirsty, frequently without water to drink, wandering in the desert, and God over and over and over again quenched their thirst with miraculous springs of water and saved their life. Rather than being a story about a fallen woman and how great and magnanimous Jesus the Jew is, this is actually a story about how our Savior goes out into inhospitable land, about how our Savior goes out in the full bright light of the day, about how our Savior is willing to be vulnerable, about how he is willing to tackle and break down human-made barriers and stupidities. It identifies Jesus as the provider of life-giving water. And it recognizes God's involvement. John's message in this story is clear and precise. Life-giving water is a gift which only God can give, and Jesus is the source, the fount of all the living water. Jesus is God. If you ask and know the generosity of God and who I am, he said to the woman, you would ask me for a drink, and I would give you fresh living water. And the villagers said to the woman, we are no longer taking this on your say-so. We've heard it for ourselves. We know it for sure. He is the Savior of the world. Amen.